I read a tweet on Twitter this week. It was by Russell Moore, and he said in his tweet something like this: I hate to do what I need to do this Sunday. And that is to address this theme of the 40th year anniversary of Roe versus Wade. Wouldn't we love it if we didn't have a topic like this that was on the landscape of our nation and our lives? But the reality is that that topic is indeed present. In fact, I was just talking to Thomas here, who's been off in Iraq and Afghanistan. And this is a picture of what's called the 2,000-yard stare. And it is a picture of what could be called a battle-weary soldier. The term battle-weary is used to describe soldiers who've been on the battle lines too long. And frankly, they're just downright tired of being there. And it's also used to describe someone who's been doing any job for too long. And that's what we have been doing as Christians, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, regarding this battle against abortion. 40 years. And again, you think of the 2,000-yard stare. It's a phrase coined to describe the limp, unfocused gaze of a battle-weary soldier. And that's the way that we can feel regarding this issue. It's hard when you've been in battle a long time to stay focused, hard to concentrate. That's even been one of the prayers regarding Stephen Stafford and his men. They've been on a long stint in Afghanistan, and it's coming toward the end, and they've got to concentrate. They've got to keep themselves on their toes. It's very difficult to do, even when the end is near. But as far as we're concerned, there's no sign of any end being anywhere near. So we still have to stay motivated. We can't just check out the way we may feel that we may want to check out. So I want to bring, in a sense, smelling salts for battle-weary soldiers. Just remind ourselves what this is all about. It's so easy to get numb. So easy for this theme to fade in our minds and get foggy, and we can become somewhat apathetic. Consider with me, first of all, the historical Supreme Court ruling. Just a review regarding what happened January 22, 1973, when Harry Blackmun wrote the majority opinion. The decision was announced to the American public. I was 13 years old at this time. I don't know if any of you can remember. I can remember when this came out. I can remember the stir that it caused. Boy, Kevin, we're kind of in the minority here. Can you remember when this broke out in your life when you were young? Must have been about 16, 17? Okay. The historical Supreme Court ruling. Roe versus Wade. It's a landmark decision by the U.S. Supreme Court. The court ruled 7-2 that a right to privacy under the Due Process Clause of the 14th Amendment extended to a woman's decision to have an abortion. But they said that that right must be balanced against the state's two legitimate interests in regulating abortions. One would be protecting prenatal life, and the other would be protecting a woman's health. Arguing that these state interests became stronger over the course of a pregnancy, the court resolved this balancing test by tying state regulation of abortion to the trimester of pregnancy. Now, the court later rejected Roe's trimester framework while affirming Roe's central holding that a person has a right to abortion until viability. Now, what is viability? You can abort the fetus in the womb, it was said, until the baby was able to live by itself outside of the womb. Roe defined viable as being, quote, potentially able to live outside the mother's womb, albeit with artificial aid, end quote. Adding that viability is usually placed at about 7 months. That would be 28 weeks. But they said it may occur earlier, as far earlier as 24 weeks. Roe prompted a national debate that continues today about issues including whether and to what extent abortion should be legal, who should decide the legality of abortion, what methods the Supreme Court should use in constitutional adjudication, and what role the religious and the moral views in the political sphere should have. And it can be rightly said that Roe downright reshaped national politics, dividing the U.S. into two camps, the pro-choice camp and then the pro-life camp. And these movements have continued on since that time in 1973. Any comments you would have regarding this at this time? Thoughts? Input? John. We can't numb ourselves to this fact. You hear these figures, and it is easy just to check out, to zone out. I can't handle that. I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to ponder that. But that's what I wanted to bring here. Yes, Jeff.
Coming from California, the tragedy is you go in a lot of places to see Planned Parenthoods everywhere. So that's where this number comes from.
Yeah, we'll talk later. There's a statistic I have in here where in New York State, 40% of all pregnancies are aborted, but 60% of all black pregnancies are aborted. You think of the Holocaust, the massacre, the slaughter that is taking place today. And again, this is, you want to talk about an abusive plantation mentality? That's what we've got going on here by a liberal government that is very effectively committing genocide. Let's talk about some of these statistics here. John has the right stat. 55 million, this is the, you can't get down to the individual, 55,700,000 abortions in America since Roe versus Wade. That's 40 years worth of abortions. Population of the U.S. today, 300 million. So you contemplate that's over one-sixth of our nation. You think of the generation that has arisen. 40 years, how many, one-sixth of our countrymen have been slain and slaughtered. And we talk about a Holocaust in Nazi Germany, and we discuss the tragedy. We need to realize the implications of all this. Researchers have admitted it probably undercounts the actual total number. Many states and abortionists do not really report the full figures. In fact, I was listening to a documentary statement, and there was one doctor, I believe it was in Reno, Nevada, who had performed himself personally 50,000 abortions. And his rationalization of doing this was, it's not my place to make that decision. Get that. It's a woman's choice. It's not for me. to make that decision, you talk about the ultimate Pilate's hand washing taking place here. One man, 50,000 lives terminated. Remember, there was an Ivan the Terrible and a butcher taking orders, just taking orders, right? The number means, just to bring some of the stats down, like John brought down to, 3,300 abortions daily in our nation, 137 abortions per hour. An abortion every 30 seconds is done in the U.S. And as far as annual abortions now at this time, it seems to be, we don't know exactly what the figure is, but it's 1.2 million now. It spiked in the early 90s. But as you can see, the statistical line here, it has gone down. It was about 1.5 per year in the early 90s, but it has gone down to about 1.2. And realize also this figure involves the estimations regarding the abortions that result from the RU486 morning after pill. And that's really difficult to test how many abortions are taking place. The good news, it could be said, for pro-life advocates is that the abortions seem to be on the decline. As the latest stats actually show, nationwide, 1.2 million drop taking place. It seems, statistically speaking, that people, as you poll, are more and more pro-life personally. And there is a sense of distaste and disdain for the unsavory abomination of abortion. People personally recoil from it, so it seems, more statistically. However, when it comes to actually these same individuals being polled to vote down Roe versus Wade, they still want Roe versus Wade to be in place because they still want women to be able to make that choice for themselves. They don't want the government coercing the choice. So you put that together and try to understand how people say, for me personally, I detest it, but I don't think that I can compel others to come to my perspective and opinion. And again, you think of this being given over to a darkened mind in our nation. The analysis shows that abortions began rising from the 70s, mainstreamed, peaked at 1.55 million, and then early 90s they began to reduce. And it seems that those crisis pregnancy centers began turning the corner in many ways. The use of ultrasound and the use of the internet. The whole issue of the partial birth abortion was an overreach that enraged people. And you have those 3D and even 4D ultrasounds that have brought about a great blessing. You think of how the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Psalm 19. Day to day, they pour forth speech. Night to night, they speak knowledge. This is referring to general revelation. And when you can get a camera into the womb to see what God is doing in His workshop, it speaks volumes. Abortion has taken a terrible toll on America. We've lost again 55 million of our sons, daughters, friends, neighbors. Think of how much poorer a nation that we are. Think of how many, what do you want to say? Ronald Reagan's, Bill Gates, Mike Waters, so who you want to fill in the gap with, that have been terminated and have never seen the light of day. Abortions have declined in number, but this, surgical abortion centers have actually declined as well. According to Operation Rescue in 1991, there were over 2,100 surgical abortion clinics in America. Today, there are only 663, which is encouraging. In fact, there are some states, the state of Mississippi, I believe, has only 2 abortion clinics, as the state legislatures have made it very difficult for these clinics to stay open. Requirements of having hallways that are, say, 5 feet wide has impeded many. Just regulations have been set up by very conservative legislatures to try to make it very difficult for abortion clinics to stay in business. Nearly 70% of all surgical abortion clinics have been closed in that time. So that's some of the statistics. Any comments on that? I just watched a video yesterday of a woman who came out of an abortion clinic, and the doctor kept using the term, the tissue, we'll remove the tissue. And that woman, having come out to just ponder whether she wanted the abortion, actually went across the street to a crisis pregnancy center, and there she saw the baby, the baby, the baby. And she spoke about how done she was, just like Joe says, and praise God it was prior to, and this was a child who was eventually given over to a Christian family, and this family ended up adopting the baby. Let's go to the unchanging Word of God. We can grieve and we can have feelings, but we want to go to the objective truth of the Word of God to remind ourselves what's really important. Just consider these passages. I know nothing is new for you, but we need to ground ourselves once again in these great truths. We know that at creation, the Lord made in Genesis 1, it says in 1:27, God created man in His image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Created in the image of God. We don't talk about the issue of a dog that's got a tumor, or a dog that's got a bad limp, and we ponder, should we put him down or not? Believe it or not, those are the same terms that are used regarding the idea of a child. Should we put him down? Or again, later on, as we're going to see this spreads to euthanasia, as the sanctity of life has deteriorated, there are these implications involved. But fundamentally, we have to understand that at the point of conception, we have one who is in the image of God. There's a sacredness surrounding that. Genesis 9:6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood shall be shed, for God made him in his own image. The Scriptures speak frequently about the killing of the innocent, condemning it in God's tablets. He wrote in the sixth commandment, Exodus 20:13, thou shalt not murder. Plain and simple. And we find in Exodus 23 and verse 7, have nothing to do with a false charge. Do not put an innocent or an honest person to death, for I will not acquit the guilty. and you think of child sacrifice. That is mentioned as a major reason why the kingdom of Israel was destroyed by the Assyrians as the people were taken into exile. 2 Kings 17, they mutilated their sons and their daughters by fire till the Lord in His great anger against Israel put them away out of His sight. So you ponder our nation and the implications for our people put out of His sight for mutilating their own sons and their own daughters. You think of passages in the Scripture that speak about God's forming the child and knowing the child, even in the womb before it was born. Job 31, 14 and 15. What then shall I do when God rises up, when He punishes? How shall I answer Him? Did not He, this is Job speaking, did not He who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same One fashion us in the womb? Us, personal pronouns, in the womb, Job 31, 14. Also, Psalm 139, you know the text. For You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise You, for I am fearfully, wonderfully made. Marvelous are Your works that my soul knows very well. You see, the idea of You in this passage refers to the God who formed. God formed the baby's inward parts. Joe speaks of seeing that ultrasound. God is at work. The Lord is working on His loom, weaving together a precious little life. And someone dares to come in and grab the workmanship and tear it to shreds. How dare they? When the Lord is working on a precious life. Or Jeremiah 1, 4 and 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you, God of Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. The idea of personality in the womb. Or even Luke 1:15 states that John the Baptist will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. We don't know exactly all that means, but it certainly means that the baby in the womb has a soul for the Holy Spirit to fill. Soul. Not tissue. It's a soul. It's made in the image of God. The Gospel of Luke ascribes personality to the fetus, to the baby within Elizabeth. Consider Luke 1:41 and following. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. Now, just ponder the implications of that. The baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Okay, now just ponder that. Mere tissue does not leap for joy. Only personhood leaps for joy. The Bible believes that the fetus, that the child in the womb is indeed a personality. Don't start talking. Well, what trimester was Elizabeth in? Silly, ridiculous subterfuge. Or think of Psalm 82:4. You think of the implications of that. If that be true, well, what about us? We're outside of the womb. Is there any obligation that we have? Well, Psalm 82 and verse 4, you know it. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. What's our obligation? If they be there, vulnerable, if they be targeted by surgical scalpels, what are we supposed to do? Proverbs 31:8. Open your mouth for the dumb, for the rights of the unfortunate. You know, Peter Barnes wrote that pamphlet decades ago on opening the mouth for the dumb. He says this, and I quote from that pamphlet, "John Powell has referred to the widespread practice of abortion in our own day as the silent Holocaust. This description is tragically apt, as the treatment of the unborn children in the Western democracies can indeed be compared with the treatment of Jews in Nazi Germany. Most significantly, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, we all know of him, some have recently read his newly published biography, the Lutheran pastor whom Hitler sent to the scaffold in 1845, he spoke as strongly against abortion as ever he did against Nazism." Did you realize that? We know how he was against Nazism. We know he took a stand regarding the massacre that was taking place. But he took a stand as well regarding abortion. Quoting Bonhoeffer, "Destruction of the embryo in the mother's womb is a violation of the right to live, which God has bestowed upon this nascent, that is, beginning to develop, life. To raise the question whether we are to be concerned already with a human being or not is merely to confuse the issue. The simple fact is that God certainly intended to create a human being, and that this nascent human being has been deliberately deprived of his life, and that is nothing but murder." So said Bonhoeffer. And we can see that the two are on a par. We need to get that. We can have the 2,000-yard stare, but we need to snap out of it. That's kind of what this is all about. Help us snap out of it, get awake again, realize what's taking place. Barnes went on, "As early as 1933, as Nazi persecution of the Jews gathered momentum, Bonhoeffer saw early the duty of the Christian. He turned to the Word of God, Proverbs 31:8, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of the unfortunate. It was often on his lips, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. This same duty rests on the Christian in our day as increasingly abortion is practiced and accepted." Any comments? Scriptures, or even Bonhoeffer's upshot application of the Scriptures. John. John Piper makes this comment, and great point that John makes, our need to be able to have compassion on the guilty. There is a gospel, not to diminish the severity of the crime, but there is a gospel! For what a wretched man one might feel on a day like this, that friend of Joe's, what a wretched man. But Joe can tell him there is forgiveness for this. You're haunted, you wake up in a cold sweat at night, because of the guilt, a millstone tied around my neck and I'd be cast into the heart of the sea. That millstone can be cut loose by the Lord Jesus, who was cast in the sea of God's wrath on Golgotha. Piper says this, "The offspring of the woman, Jesus Christ, came into the world to save women who have dethroned God, taken His place, define personhood as tissue, and will the death of their own child. It can't be reversed, but it can be forgiven. And that is why Christ died. That's the glory of the gospel. So we can't just bring the jeers of condemnation. We also need to bring the cheer of forgiveness and justification in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as John said, it's true. This will not go away. Why? The grass withers, the flowers fall, men may tire, but the word of the Lord stands firm forever. It won't go away because it's wrong. The truth will never change. And that's what we need to keep in mind. In fact, John Stott, summarizing the issue of the Scriptures and what they say, he says, John Stott, who's now gone to be with the Lord, he's in the New Jerusalem. He wrote, "I am personally convinced that the destruction of the unborn on this massive, deliberate scale is the greatest single offense regularly perpetrated in Britain today, and would be the first thing an Old Testament prophet raised from the dead would reproach us for." We think of the Old Testament, the truths, and someone like a Jeremiah or someone like a Nathan pointing the finger. "You are the man. You, I can't believe I come now to this nation. I see what is taking place," standing on the top of a mountain and shouting. We need to get that back in our hearts. How appalling this is to have the perspective of an Old Testament prophet or the Lord Jesus. But let me move to just to bring you some of I call an eye brightening video. Gives us some perspective. We draw the lights there. The heavens declare the glory of God, don't they? And for us, I think, even think of Sarah. She's due this week, isn't she, Blake? Okay. It's morning. Or even being a grandpa just yesterday, seeing my grandchild sucking his thumb. You know, we need to get a daddy's perspective back and a grandpa's perspective. And a mommy's perspective on these things. Because it's just so easy to have that stare, isn't it? So this is a good thing. A good thing for us to be able to address here. So we go on to the next, which is... what is the contemporary mood regarding abortion in America? Just to get a little picture of what's gone on, Moeller had a little article where he talked about, after he had given a talk, a woman came to him and said, "Why won't the abortion issue just go away?" Well, it won't go away because it's truth, and the truth is unchanging. When Harry Blackmun wrote his opinion, he was very optimistic with the assumption it will be an unsettled issue for a while, but then things will settle down. But it has done anything but settle down. God willing, we will see on Tuesday the march that will take place, and it will show it hasn't settled down, as thousands and thousands will come and display that this issue will not just retreat into the history books as a bygone controversy. He gives five reasons why it won't just go away. First, the radical character of Roe. It just produced shock and outrage. It galvanized pro-life forces among those who believe that a child conceived in the womb has inalienable rights, life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. Second, Roe also had an unforeseen effect in that it galvanized evangelicals. It awoke a sleeping giant so that evangelicals educated themselves in massive numbers, and they mobilized and became very politically active. Third, the death spiral of abortion simply defies adequate calculation. That's the issue of the New York State. 40% of all those who are conceived in New York now are aborted. 60% of those who are blacks are aborted. The sheer scale of the death sears the pro-life conscience. Missing are millions from this generation. Fourth, abortion has proved to be exactly what pro-life advocates warned it would be, a deadly threat to human dignity. We know what's going on now. The effects, the after effects, the aftershocks, the reverberations, the loss of human dignity. Prenatal testing now takes place in such a way that 90% of those who are conceived with Down syndrome are terminated. I mentioned in the pastor's gathering just last week, Ken Onema, who's the pastor at Messiah's Reformed, he has a little 3-year-old child who is Down syndrome, and I didn't know it. But you realize how infrequent you see this nowadays because of the search and destroy, amniocentesis, that takes place. And now this has moved to get your designer baby. Sex selection? Oh, we didn't want a boy. We didn't want a girl. Termination. Even eye color and other characteristics and traits. Fifth, also, Moeller says, the powerful imaging techniques inside the womb. Again, we just saw it. The baby sucking its thumb as it nestles within its mother, and the common picture of the little infant in the ultrasound taped to the refrigerator door. It's not going to go away. Those of us who believe that every single unborn child has a right to be born cannot resign from this effort to protect those lives. And again, I need to go back to what shall we say? Shall we be satisfied if it goes back to second trimester or back to first trimester? That's okay, I'm good with that. No, we have to hold the position. The little child conceived is in the image of God. It is of sacred worth from the moment of fertilization to the moment of natural death. And this whole issue of natural death just leads us to this expanding desensitization regarding life. MacArthur tells of how there was an account of a certain wounded American eagle that was found in Maryland. It was taken to the emergency room for special treatment. Then when it was discovered what had happened to the eagle, apparently harmed by a human being, a $5,000 reward was offered for the arrest of whoever it was who injured it. It said that it's illegal to ship a pregnant lobster. It's a $1,000 fine. You can't give a goldfish away as a prize. Why not? It says by the Massachusetts state legislature, to protect the tendency to dull humanitarian feelings and to corrupt morals of those who abuse them. Again, you talk about being given over to a darkened mind. There is an article that came out just this last week. Belgian identical twins in unique mercy killing. I'm just going to read through this article just briefly. I've summarized. The two blind men, 45, this is in Antwerp, in Brussels. They're from Antwerp, were born deaf and sought euthanasia after finding that they would also soon go blind. They're 45 years old. The pair told doctors that they were unable to bear the thought of not being able to see each other again. The twin brothers had spent their entire lives together sharing a flat and both working as cobblers. Doctors at Brussels University Hospital in Jetty euthanized the two men by lethal injection on December 14 of this last year. David Dufour, the doctor who presided over the euthanasia, told the television news the twins who died together had taken the decision to die in full conscience. They were very happy. It was a relief to see the end of their suffering, he said. They had a cup of coffee in the hall, it went well, and a rich conversation. The separation from their parents and brother was very serene and beautiful. At the last, there was a little wave of their hands, and then they were gone. Under Belgian law, euthanasia is allowed if a person wishing to end his life is able to make their wishes clear, and the doctor judges that he is suffering unbearable pain. The case is unusual here, though, because neither of the men was terminally ill nor suffering any physical pain. Just days after the twins were killed by doctors, Belgium's ruling socialist tabled a new legal amendment that will allow the euthanasia of children and Alzheimer's sufferers. Can you see the creep of this? The major and controversial change will allow minors and people suffering from dementia to seek permission to die. After it passed later this year, the new law will allow euthanasia to be extended to minors if they are capable of discernment or affected by an incurable illness or suffering that we cannot alleviate. In 2002, Belgium was the second country in the world after the Netherlands to legalize euthanasia but it currently only applies to people over age 18. Some 1,100 cases of euthanasia, mostly for terminal cancer, were recorded in 2011, according to the last official figures. In 2011, it emerged that people killed by euthanasia in Belgium are having their organs harvested for transplant surgery. Again, you're pondering implications. Last December, the Belgian-based European Institute of Bioethics published a report raising concerns over the absence of any effective control over euthanasia and an ever-widening interpretation of the law. Again, you diminish the sanctity of life, you desensitize and you dull the conscience, and we see what the ongoing reverberations are. Canada is now getting into assisted suicide. A Quebecy law has been passed or is up for passage. One legislator says this: one of the truest and arguably greatest freedoms we can offer someone is the power to end their life on their own terms. If an individual is of sound enough mind and body to make the mature decision to call it a day. To call it a day. We're made in the image of God. He is our God. We are His servants. Remember what the serpent said? You shall be as God. God alone determines when life begins and when life ends. That's the perspective we need to hold to. Let's close in a word of prayer.